Paul writing to the church at Corinth, to a new group of Christians, maybe a group not much larger than what we have here in the room today. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Friends, would you pray with me? Well, Father in heaven, we pray this morning, this afternoon, as your children. We know, God, our weary world is filled today with people who are lonely or afraid. And so we ask, walk with all those who are weary or who are burdened, those who are lonely or afraid, suffering or grieving. May they all experience your presence and their burdens be lightened. And now, God, would you grant us grace to hear your word and to worship you with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing the world knew about Christians, it was that they ate together. See, that right at Kairos, we talk about eating a lot. It's not just because I'm hungry all the time, but there's a good reason for it. It's biblical. The first thing the world knew about Christians was that they ate together every week. Every week they gathered together, usually in someone's home, to remember their leader, to remember Jesus with a meal. Now understand, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, they all gathered around the same table, which, friends, in and of itself was stunning. It was countercultural. It was revolutionary that rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, the fact that they gathered together around the same table, it didn't happen in the first century. It doesn't happen in the 21st century. But that they gathered around the same table to thank their maker. See, some people think, "I don't belong here." But you would belong there. Not only to thank God for the bread that comes from earth, but also the bread that came from heaven. Friends, you have to understand, this is what they were known for. The New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, he says that when Jesus wanted to fully explain to his followers what his upcoming death was all about, right, and obviously Jesus' death, it was central to his mission, central to his purpose. N.T. Wright, he says that when Jesus wanted to explain what that death was all about, he didn't give them a theory. He didn't give them a set of scriptural texts or some book to read. Jesus gave them a meal. He gave them a meal. He said, "Do this, eat this bread, drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." And so, of course, now for over 20 centuries, we have done just that. This is the thing we do. And of course, this thing we do in the name of Jesus, it's known by many names. Very humbly, some of us call it, and it's very often simply known as the Lord's Supper or breaking bread, reminding us that it began with Jesus and his inner circle of followers gathered around a meal. And then, of course, there's that more lofty term, the Eucharist, which is just from the Greek word meaning the New Testament, of course, was written in Greek. It just means thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. At the Last Supper, it was Jesus who offered thanks. You and I, we have nothing with which to be more thankful for. It's often called Holy Communion because at this table we believe we're communing. We are connecting with the Holy One himself. His Spirit is enlivening our spirits, gladdening our hearts, just of course as wine can. Our more liturgical brothers and sisters, they call it the Mass. It's from the Latin Missa, which going back to a time when the entire service was actually done in Latin. The word at the dismissal, at the end of the service, it tells us, it reminds us that this is the end, it is over, And after we've broken this bread, we've taken this cup, now it's time to go back home to Sunday lunch and Monday work, back to the world that we're called to. Love it as Jesus loved us. Sometimes we refer to this thing as an instrument of grace, and it is an instrument of grace. Someone once said that communion is like a physical handle that faith grabs a hold of, allowing us to grasp God's promises with our bodies as well as our minds. And then there's that familiar term that we often use around here called a sacrament. We call it a sacrament, again, from the Latin, which simply means to make holy. Because whatever else this thing that we do, it is holy. Whatever we call it, it represents something so significant, so profound, that the elements themselves, the bread and the cup, the elements themselves can only be called sacred, can be called holy. So it's known by many names, this thing that we do, but it's also practiced in many different ways. In some traditions, it's the heart of the thing. It's the climax of a weekly gathering, and in others, it's only shared maybe 2, 3, 4 times a year. We might pass the bread and the cup down each row across the room, or you might file to the front like we do here at Kairos, and you receive it. We've done that many, many times in this room. The bread itself, it may come as a raised yeast loaf baked in an oven, or this tiny little oyster cracker. I hate that, but there it is. Or a thin wafer. The wine, it might be in this ornamental chalice, this beautiful work of art, or from little plastic cups offered in a bowl or pottery passed around the room. And then there's this, that the wine is not often actually wine. See, we practice it in many different ways. I want to talk just a little bit about why we practice it the way we do here in this room, because the reason, it's not just theological. But there are emotional and spiritual reasons as well. See, personally, just in my own personal spiritual journey through life, I have shared communion on Saturday nights in this little liturgical church.
But we would come up and the priest would always say a blessing over us. And so even though there was only maybe a dozen or two dozen people each week, it took a while. Because he would lay his hand over you and he would say a blessing. And sometimes his wife would come up and she would start praying over you. And you kind of never knew what you were going to get, you know, in that way. Sometimes it was a word of encouragement, a word of challenge. I've also had communion in small gatherings in a home. I've had communion in Honduras where we had some Doritos and some grape Fanta there. All right. Anybody done communion like that? Some people say, I don't know if that was communion or not, but hey. The thing is, and through all of that, the theology hasn't changed. All right, my hands might be like brown or like red or something from red dye. What is it, like 40 or what is it? Whatever it is. The stuff that really messes with you. But the theology shouldn't change in that. We believe that the sacrament is ordained by Christ and it's a symbol. It's sort of our profession. But it's also about God's love towards us. It's what's often called a means of grace by which God works invisibly in us, bringing us life, strengthening, confirming our faith. We don't believe that the wine physically or chemically changes into Christ's flesh and blood, but in some real way, Christ is spiritually present with us. When we gather around this table, that this symbol does just that. But of course, when we say the word symbol, that can often be used dismissively. Oh, it's only a symbol, only a symbol. But that's sort of not a great approach to take, because symbols can be powerful, can't they? Symbols can be powerful. Think about your country of origin, and think about the colors of the flag of the country where maybe you come from or your ancestors come from. And if you take some thread, some colors of those threads, and you begin to weave them together, and then you see that flag, it's just a symbol, right? It's just a flag. But think about the emotion that it brings with it. Think about the symbolism that it means, that in some ways, some people feel like it's worth dying for. Hey, just a scrap of cloth. but yet the meaning, it's a symbol, right? So symbols, the ordinary, commonplace things, they can be transformed into powerful symbols because of what they represent. So yes, bread and cup, they're just symbols, but there's so much more than that. They're sacred, they're holy. So that's kind of the theology, but let's kind of talk a little bit about the emotional and spiritual. And let me say this too before, let me talk about the practical. And look, I know it's snowing out there. Okay, you guys have seen snow before. So, all right, you guys are fine. Okay, we're all going to get home. All right, I see you guys looking. Okay, I know it's hard. It's all good. We're here. All right, the purpose, part of why we do communion the way we do is it's practical. All right, it's practical. One of the things that allows us to do the way we do communion is, hey, we can offer gluten-free options, all right? Now, I know that sounds a little bit silly to some of you, but for those that it matters, hey, it matters. It matters. So if you want a gluten-free wafer, there's only three in here today, so you're going to have to get in line first, all right? But then there's also this. In our church community, when we practice communion, one thing it allows us to do is that whoever's serving communion that day can actually interact with you. We can be face-to-face with you. And often, as much as we, you know, unless our minds kind of go, we can say your name. We can say your name. And so there's a personal touch there as well. So there's some practical reasons. But primarily the way we do it, the reason why we do it is emotional and spiritual. In doing communion, we believe that it helps to elevate communion in the life of our church. Remember what N.T. Wright said, that when Jesus wanted to explain what his death was about, he gave them this meal. And so we want to make it intentional. We want to make communion together intentional. And so the way that we practice communion, you can't be passive, right? You cannot be passive. You have to actually decide to participate. You have to decide to participate. You have to decide to get up out of your chair and come down here. And once you get here, there's sort of this human contact. You know, we see each other. We have this interaction. Eye contact is made. Words are said. And then you've kind of got to fumble with the elements, right? A piece of crumbling bread is put in your hand, and you kind of have to figure out how are you going to hold this thing. And let me just say a word about that, because some of you aren't very good at this, all right? Some of you, when we go to get the bread, you're kind of grabbing at it, you know? You're like, oh, how do I got to get this thing? And then, you know, it drops or whatever. All you have to do is just put your hands out because you're receiving, right? Can I get an amen, Pastor Lisa? All right, all right. You don't have to go grab it from us. We'll give it to you. Don't worry. We'll feed you, all right? Just put your hands out. And we'll put it right in your hand, okay? So we've got to fumble with it. We've got to figure this thing out. And then you got to take that bread and you've got to dip it in the bowl, right? Ugh, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute. If you're dipping into the bowl, that means that person's dipping into the bowl, and everyone. Ugh. Well, one thing is we're family. The second thing I would say is we actually. We're supposed to have some of those little plastic cups, if that matters to you. And so I'm going to ask one of my hospitality members right now to go to the back in the fridge and get a couple of those communion things. So whoever wants to do that can go. Thank you, John, because I don't see a few here. So we'll have a few of those if that matters to you for health reasons. But hey, we're all family. And then you take it and you dip it. And then maybe you put it in your mouth as soon as you receive the elements, or maybe you go back to your seat and you reflect and you think about this. But you're interacting with more than the elements themselves. And what I want, one thing I do want us to remember too, is that all of this is done in the context of worship, right? All of this is done in the context of worship. So it's not just, you're not just worshiping the moment you're here receiving the elements. But as you're, if we start on this side of the room and you say, okay, I've got 5 minutes till we get over to us, you guys can pray, you can reflect, you can think. And then once you all get finished and you come back and sit down and you're, say, I've got 5 minutes because all these folks are going to go, you can come back to your seat and you can pray and you can sit and you can reflect. And as you're standing in line, you're not looking at other people, you're praying, you're reflecting, because all of it, we want to engage in worship and prayer. And then there's this. We strive to make communion aesthetically pleasing. Aesthetically pleasing. Philippians 4 says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, what I kind of find instructive here is that in the midst of all of these sort of lofty values, right, what's true, what's right, what's pure, he says in the midst of these, he adds, whatever's lovely. What meaning, whatever is beautiful, and that same list with right and true, saying beauty matters. Beauty matters. Beauty matters. Dachau was the first concentration camp in Nazi Germany. And there's a memorial there today. And in that memorial case, there's 10 plates and cups. 10 plates and cups in this memorial. And what had happened is that prisoners had decorated these plates and these cups with nails or with glass. And they did it to use as secret acts of worship. Secret acts of worship. And it's this humbling example for us because they suffered so much, they sacrificed so much, and they worshiped in secret at great cost. And of course, we're sitting here today worshiping so freely and so easily. But what this example reminds us is that beauty matters. Beauty matters, and people went at great cost to find that. And so in our simple way, we try to make this aesthetically pleasing. This worship set, this chalice and where the bread lies and everything, this is a beautiful set that we found handcrafted from some potters that have been doing it, a family for over 40 years outside of Asheville, North Carolina. And so each week we store this thing and we gently put it back and everything. But we found this, we thought it had the closest Kairos colors that we could find. You know, but it's beautiful, right? And we want it to be part of what we do. And I would even add this as well. You as the serve team, when we worship together, when we take time to show up early and can come late and stay late, that matters. You guys are helping to make this space. Now, I know sometimes, you know, putting down wires and moving pews and setting up production and getting mic, it doesn't necessarily seem like it's a beautiful or aesthetically pleasing, but you make this place sound better to the ear. You make it look better so that we can be in the context of worship, and it matters. And so I want to thank you for that. Now, whatever we call it, however we share, whatever tradition that we come from, and, you know, of course, Gothic cathedrals today and little country churches, and every tradition, someone says, do this. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus told us. Now, when someone close to us dies, and I know that for many of us in this room, we've lost someone. We've lost someone in the last 6, 12, or 18 months. And when someone close to us dies, we remember the last time we saw him, the last words, the last touch. We remember the last time we were together as a group of friends, or that holiday party, or that gathering. And here's the thing, the next time we're in that place, the next time that date comes around on the calendar, we remember. We remember him, or we remember her, and truthfully, we feel their presence even in their absence. We feel their presence even in their absence. And friends, understand, it's this kind of remembering. It's this kind of remembering that so many of us in here are already familiar with. We know it. We've experienced it. It's that kind of remembering that sits at the heart of what we do here. We come together to remember him, to remember Jesus, his love, and his sacrifice. And of course, love is so difficult for us to express, isn't it? Gifts fail, words fail. It's hard for us to find words to express how truly we feel about those closest to us. But even more than that, it's difficult for us to actually make good on those promises, make good on the things that we say, because you and I were flawed people, we're broken people. So our words say, I would die for you. I would die for you, but my life, gosh, my life betrays myself. My life betrays an inability to put my need, your needs and desires above my own. You see, my words say, I would die for you. But my actions, my actions say, you know that last piece of apple pie in the fridge? It's mine. It's mine. See, our words and our actions, most of us don't love very well. But Jesus spoke words of love. Jesus came and to say, he said he came as to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. Said in effect, I would die for you. Greater love is no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. See, Jesus spoke words of love, but unlike us, he didn't just talk the talk, he actually walked the walk. He actually made good on his word, loved us more than we can grasp, and he proved that love by dying. And so it's remembering this love and this sacrifice, that terrible death that he died, it's remembering his love and sacrifice that sits at the heart of this thing that we do. He died to set right what was wrong for us. He died to defeat the powers of darkness for us. He died to pay some sort of debt, a moral debt, to offer his life as a ransom for us. He died to model moral courage in the face of injustice for us. Died to satisfy the righteous claim of a just God for us. Died to carry sin and its consequences for us. And so you and I, as his prodigal children, as his daughters, as his sons, are welcomed back into the loving arms of our God. And it's through that sacrifice that we can receive forgiveness and life in grace. And so we remember him. And we remember his presence with us. You know, Christians, they do. They argue, different traditions, they argue how Christ is present in the bread and in the cup. They argue about that. But all agree that this is a powerful reminder that he is with us. That he is with us, that he's with us in the victories, in the defeats, in the joys, in the sorrows of daily life. Remembering that even from a child, he was known as Emmanuel, God with us. Right? Emmanuel means God with us. Over Advent, we've been talking a little bit about the term Emmanuel at home and how God is with us. And so Bennett was familiar with that. And last weekend, Emmanuel came over, him and Tess came over to our house and hung out with the kids for a while. And the next day, Bennett, he said, what was that guy's name again? And I said, Emmanuel. And Bennett said, God with us? Was that God? I said, no. That was not God, all right? Don't get his ego anymore, okay? But he remembered that God is with us. And that's what we remember here, friends, that God is with us. His presence in the rough and tumble of your daily life. Not just here, but when you leave here, today, tomorrow, the next day, he is with you. So Jesus said, do this. Eat this bread and drink this cup. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to do that right now. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we do confess again that daily affairs have crowded you out of our lives. We confess that we have been more concerned with personal pleasure than discovering your presence. This leaves us with our spirits dulled. We often come to this space distracted, unaware of your presence, sometimes even bored with the worship of the God who is there. And so again, we pray, forgive us, renew us, refocus our hearts and minds on what's true and what matters most. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lorraine, thank you. Thank you, John, for getting those for us. Again, if this matters to you, you can thank Lorraine and John for that. Friends, on the night of his arrest, Jesus, he did. He took bread. And after giving thanks to God for it, he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul would later add that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. We talked about in our serve team prayer before service today how in some ways communion is an act of protest, that we are believing that God will come again, he will redeem things. And yet the world, wars going on in the world, wars going on in our lives, things are not the way they should be. But yet when we come here, we know that God will redeem things. He will redeem things. So we're going to take communion together. I invite Pastor Lisa to come up. We do have gluten-free. We have these if you prefer. We're going to play a worship song. We want you just to stay. We have some time. If you want to sit and worship, you want to pray, you want to reflect. When you're ready to come and receive, I will hand you the bread, and you'll take that bread, and you'll dip it into the cup. Just the bread, not your hands. And then you will come back, and you will worship, and we'll close together with the Lord's Prayer. So when you're ready, you can come. Let's stand together. And let's pray. You can have a little fun in church. It's a family meal. Let's pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.